Welcome to Cultivate the Ordinary Podcast, curious conversations for the anxious, frustrated, and bored. I'm Travis.
And I'm Jesse. So often we're held captive by screens, schedules, and media that's mind-numbing and polarizing. This leaves us seeing dimly through a fog. We want to spark more imagination and a better awareness of God's presence in the everyday.
Join us on a fun journey of discovery and curiosity as we look at the ordinary through the lenses of joy, wonder, beauty, and hope. I am very excited to have our special guest on today, Michelle Wagner. We're going to talk today about beauty and its relationship to God and the human soul and why we need it. Michelle grew up in Chicago, lives in Kansas now, is an ordained pastor with her husband, Rob. She's currently serving as the Director of Soul Care and Spiritual Formation at Casey Underground in Shawnee, Kansas. Additionally, she's the owner and founder of Illuminate the Ordinary, which I was laughing at because I'm thinking it was only a matter of time that Illuminate the Ordinary and Cultivate the Ordinary would find each other in this world. So here we are, joining forces in the ordinary. But Illuminate the Ordinary is a venture aimed at illuminating lives through art, beauty, and soul friendship. Sounds really cool, and we're gonna hear more about that. She and her husband Rob are the authors of Share the Well, which is a book about the church, about church planters in southern India that they trained and learned from over a period of a decade. And then she studied a certificate in Ignatian Spiritual Direction and has a master's degree from Western Theological Seminary in Pastoral Ministries. In addition, Michelle studied at the Soul Care Institute and completed a spiritual formation and soul care program in 2021 with our friends as well, Jim and Kayleen Dirksen. Her latest studies include a Doctor of Ministry in Theological Studies at Kairos, which leads us to why she's here today on the podcast, studying the impact of beauty and the soul. And Jess is going to share a little bit more of how you guys initially met, and then we're going to hear a lot more from Michelle.
Well, welcome, Michelle. I'm so excited that you got to join us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, it's definitely been, my heart has definitely been excited thinking about beauty since we met. So I'll just tell the story of how we met. I was on Facebook and noticing just different people in the kind of the connections with soul care and the friendships that I have in the, you know, soul care space and people who lead, like Steve and Gwen Smith, Jim and Kayleen Dirksen with the Soul Care Institute. And you and I had become friends just on Facebook, and I kind of followed a little bit of Casey Underground and what you guys have been doing. And one day I just looked at your bio and I was like, oh my gosh, she's into Ignatian spirituality. And Travis and I love St. Ignatius, and just got to the part where you are getting your doctorate degree in the study of beauty. And so I just was like, I have to message her and we have to connect somehow. So I just went out on a limb.
So glad you did.
Yeah. And then after that, you introduced me to my now spiritual director, which is another.
Amazing. Yes. She's a phenomenal woman who's had a huge impact on my life. So I know she will have the same on your life.
Yes. So blessed by her. So go ahead and tell us a little bit about your family and, you know, your home in Kansas City, a little bit about maybe Casey Underground and what you do in your ministry there.
Sure. So actually yesterday was the 10th anniversary of us moving into Kansas City. Prior to that, we were in Northern Indiana at a mega church called Granger Community Church. Rob was on staff there for 22 years. When we started, I was 18. When we left, I was 42, if that gives any kind of perspective of a lifetime. Truly a lifetime of growing up there and, you know, being involved in ministry, not as much as Rob, but heavily involved for all of that time. And raised our three girls there, Madeline, Whitney, and Isabel, and they're the joy of our life in young adulthood right now, which is the most terrifying Part of parenting I've ever experienced.
Oh
Now that they're all launched off
no.
on their own. So they're wonderful. They're great. They'll be fine, but it's just like one day they just leave.
Yeah. Oh
And
man.
it's kind of jarring, but
Wow. I can't believe that it gets more terrifying.
Oh.
Yeah.
That could be another podcast.
Yep, I think we
Yes.
need to explore that.
Yes, and I trust them. It's just the people around them sometimes, and
Right. Yep.
I mean, it's a
Yeah.
weird world to launch young women into right now.
Yeah, for
Absolutely,
sure.
yeah. Anyway, so we about 2013-ish went to the Potter's Inn for intensive with Steve and Gwen. Actually, that was 2012. Steve and Gwen Smith. And it was during that time we were actually on a sabbatical from Rob's job. So they gave us the summer off. And it was not until that point in our marriage, in our family, even talking with the girls, like, do we actually like what we're doing anymore? And it was a very dark time prior to that sabbatical. So it was honestly very, just a monumental gift from God and from the church that they offered us the summer off. You know, literally the first time we'd had in years and years to process our life and our goals as a family. Personally, I was in a very dark spot. It was just bizarre. The church grew up around us. It was not a mega church when we started. It was a large-ish church, maybe 250, 300 people. And by the time we left, I've heard it said that in Granger, there were 10,000 people that called that church their home. That wasn't
Wow.
like weekly attendance, but it was like the center of the community. And so it's this up and coming community with like business class people. And it was just phenomenal. Like we saw God do amazing things, you know, the first 10, 15 years we were there, just like growing, growing, growing. Baptisms like 400 a year. And you know, Rob and I, we both got to go back and forth to India and learn from and train a group of church planners that changed our life. And it was honestly our relationship with those people that made us hungry for more connection, deeper community, a different kind of doing church. I'm a mega introvert. And so, mega church, for me, it just wasn't working anymore. I mean, I enjoyed it, but as far as, I don't know, it just didn't fit anymore. And so, as I pulled away, it was just, there was a lot of ugliness, unfortunately, as you can imagine. A lot of goodness, a lot of amazing, wonderful people, but a lot of not so amazing and wonderful things happen.
Yeah.
And it honestly crushed my soul. And another story for another day, but it was a very, very dark place. And so we, in the process of choosing where we're going to move and everything, that's when, honestly, we just knew we had to get away and do something completely different. And that was back to the conversation with Steve and Gwen. After our time with them there, they really just asked questions. They didn't give us much direction, just asked lots and lots of questions. And we both realized, no, we don't want to, you know, I mean, this is a great kind of church. This is a wonderful church for a whole lot of people, but it just wasn't for us anymore. And so anyway, we explored the ideas of microchurch when we moved here to Kansas City. And in 2018, we started the KC Underground, which is a movement of microchurches throughout the Kansas City area. And
I love it so
I mean,
much.
that's like the bird's eye view of
Yeah.
the world. So.
Yeah. Well, we have been definitely inspired by microchurch and, you know, church in a smaller capacity in homes, that type of a movement for many years, over 10 years.
It's wonderful.
And it just seems like in a lot of ways such a natural, organic way for people to dialogue around, scripture and around, just really being in each other's lives, So that's just, it's awesome how, and God has really grown that ministry from one, I'm guessing one micro church to many.
Yeah, we have about 110, I think, ish micro churches throughout the Kansas City metro area, all the way from, our micro churches in our neighborhood. And then we have several in the jails and the prisons. We have a traveling baseball micro church, traveling rodeo team, micro just any shape and size you can imagine. So it's been fun.
That's beautiful.
I had kind of geeked out when we were kind of in this phase of really exploring house churches and stuff. I had like 10 books, read like all the big books on house churches. And one of the things I remember was analytics wise, like the exponential growth factor of how these little churches explode laterally, like in China and stuff like that, compared to what we call a mega church that goes vertical. It's like you can see how a place is saturated by the gospel,
That's exactly
right?
why we're
Just
doing what we're doing.
wildfire. And then the other protective thing, and we're getting off a rant on this, but tangent here, but and then just the way that's sort of self-protective of the egos of pastors and churches. Because it was
Exactly.
like, how do you get, like, you have 10 people with you? Like, if you're
Oh
gonna,
no, there's no ego when your church is
right,
in your neighborhood and they see
exactly,
you all
yeah.
ways. So yeah,
No,
exactly.
that's,
That's been good for our souls, honestly. Very
very true,
healing.
very cool. So, before we kind of unpack and get more into really the topic at hand here today, which I am just beyond stoked. Can I say stoked as a 44
You
year old? I mean,
can. You're allowed. You say it all the
I'm
time.
pretending I'm from California. So, but I know, like, in my personal story of sort of wading into the waters of beauty, just need beauty for my soul. Suffering preceded that. Just for me, it was, and Jess, but it was the journey of caretaking for my dad, with late stage dementia a few years ago, and he passed away a couple years ago. But just needing, like, my soul longed. I needed to see mountains. So it sounds like we're going to hear more. You left this church in the beauty and the wreckage, the carnage, but there was a lot of pain, it sounds like, also
Yeah, a
there.
lot. Honestly, it was the probably the I don't know, it was just a very dark time for me personally. And I felt God's presence. Like I knew he was with me. I knew God was real, but like I just had to reevaluate a whole lot of things. Like, what do I really believe about God and the Bible? And I've been in ministry since I was 14 years old. And again, like never took a minute to step back and think, okay, is this what I want to do? I don't know. I don't even know what I think about God right now. Anyway, so just a lot of reevaluating, not many words. And that was the biggest part of the first 2 years that we moved here, was that we're in the suburbs of Kansas City. We're just 20 minutes from downtown. But behind us, there's a school. And then behind that, there were about 100 acres of woods. And our neighborhood people over the years had carved out little paths through it. And there's little streams and just stunningly beautiful little spot. And once I got the girls settled in school, got moved in and everything, I just started exploring. And it was, again, first time like I could like exhale after doing a cross-country move and all that. But like there's just like this hollowness in me. Like I couldn't explain. I couldn't really talk to God, but I just knew he was with me. And I always had my phone with me, and I already had really enjoyed photography and things like that, just with my iPhone 3G or whatever it was back then. But like I started taking pictures of just interesting things, moving to Kansas from where we were in Indiana, just whole different kinds of flowers, wildlife, just seeing new and amazing things every day. And I started, just taking one picture a day. And I started to realize that, literally, like I would see a leaf like glowing with the sun shining from behind it, like sunlit. And I just like sensed the illumination of God's spirit in a profound way, like that I never had done before. It was literally 2 years of walking this 2 mile path every single day. And by the end of that time, I felt okay. And that's actually right at the time when I started the Soul Care Institute was right in the middle
Okay.
there, which was unbelievable timing. So
Wow.
Yeah. Oh, well, since you mentioned it, I think, you know, if you want to share any more about the Soul Care Institute and your experience of healing, going
Sure.
through that process, that'd be great.
Yeah, so I did not really like people at this point in my life, except my family. I was like, these people are good. just because of some of the rotten things that were said to us as we were leaving. But I knew that I knew that I knew, you know, when Stephen Gwen originally brought this up to me, way back, you know, when we had done our sabbatical with them, that they were considering the Soul Care Institute. There was just something in me that would not let it go. Like, it just was like, I don't know. I've never had anything like that happen to me before, where it was so persistently like, do this, do this, do this. And we didn't have any money. We just moved. And but I said to Rob, you know what? I know it's crazy, but I know I need to do this. And long story short, we were the very first cohort, which was kind of fun because we got to be the guinea pigs. And you said your friends with Jim and Kayleen, and they were actually there that week. They weren't on staff at the time, but they were the chefs for us. Like, they did all
Nice.
the meals, and oh my gosh, it was like, who are these people? They're incredible. Like, the way that they would present the food, and then they would like sing a song, and I'm not kidding you, like, it warmed my soul because I was so like anti people, you know, but it was just like, it just melted my defenses away. So grateful for that. But you know what? It was 6 trips over 2 years between Kansas City and Colorado in Divide. And so it was like 10 hours each way, maybe a little bit less, but in my Jeep, top down. I mean, it was incredibly healing for me. And like I said, the more I got to know these people, the more I was like, all right, they're okay. But by the end, I mean, it was the people that God used to heal me. And it was like a really profound moment. And one of the gentlemen actually prayed over me, and I've never felt such a break in my spirit before, but like, it was like my heart was allowed to break in that moment, but at the same time, it felt so held by these people. It was just incredible. And so not only was I experiencing beauty of God in nature, but finally with people too. And over 2 years, you really get to know people, and you know, you're sitting with them for a week and it's below 20 degrees outside, and really get to know one another well. And so, yes, there's beauty in nature, but beautiful, beautiful people. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. And you know, Steve and Gwen, in the beginning of the Soul Care Institute, they challenged us not to share what we were learning, which now, you know, with social media and blogs and everything like that, you know, I had a blog that I really enjoyed writing on, you know, like, they're like, no, you don't share this stuff. And I'm like, what? What are you even talking about? But it was a good challenge, you know, just sort of let it soak for 2 years, and that's a huge part of what healed my soul.
Yeah. Well, I can imagine that, you know, being so, they work with so many people in ministry. It's like, you know, so much of what you're naturally doing all the time is looking to others, sharing, you know what I mean? Like,
Right,
and so to kind of getting out of that,
Yes, it was
and
very
really
different.
allowing yourself to receive.
Yeah.
I can appreciate that. Thank you for sharing
Yeah.
your experience.
Sure.
That's
Yes.
beautiful.
Really well said. It took us in kind of into that experience that, you know, just even from a glimmer of what you would have felt.
Yeah.
So, well, we're going to move right into actually the topic of beauty. And I'm going to read just a short excerpt from the famed Irish writer John O'Donohue, who, you know, if you know Steve and Soul Care Institute and
Yes.
obviously in your exploration of beauty, you're going to come across this guy. But he writes in his book, Beauty: Rediscovering True Sources of Compassion, Serenity, and Hope. Those profound words that I just am going to read and feel free to respond to, or we'll just use this as an intro to the topic. But basically, he says, Our struggle for reform needs to be tempered and balanced with a capacity for celebration. When we lose sight of beauty, our struggle becomes tired and functional. When we expect and engage the beautiful, a new fluency is set free within us and between us. The heart becomes rekindled and our lives brighten with unexpected courage. It is courage that restores hope to the heart. In our day-to-day lives, we often show courage without realizing it. However, it is only when we are afraid that courage becomes the question. Courage is amazing because it can tap into the heart of fear, taking that frightened energy and turning it towards initiative, creativity, action, and hope. When courage comes alive, imprisoning walls become frontiers of new possibility. Difficulty becomes invitation, and the heart comes into a new rhythm of trust and sureness. There are secret sources of courage inside every human heart, yet courage needs to be awakened in us. The encounter with the beautiful can bring such awakening. Courage is a spark that can become the flame of hope, lighting new and exciting pathways in what seem to be dead, dark landscapes.
Amen. Yeah. Sounds like illuminating the ordinary to me.
It does. That's right. Yeah.
Really, that I have not read that or heard that before. And wow, that's profound. And that's my story. So I identify with that.
Very cool. Yeah. And just, I love, it kind of also reinforces what you said too, of that path you walk, that same.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just, and just, you had every to keep day. Walking that same thing yeah. and it all started to become more illuminated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and you just reminded me too of when we first met after our first Zoom, you had messaged me a picture of your journal that you had written in a year before. Right. And it said, you were speaking of God, what right. he illuminates.
Yeah.
We need to cultivate. Mm-hmm. And you kind of were like, this is the cultivate that's, the ordinary, what has been illuminated. Yeah, and we were like bonded in that moment of yeah. that.
Very, very, I won't say coincidental, providential.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We call those God winks.
Absolutely. Yes. No question.
Yeah. I love that so much.
Very curious about you all for sure.
I know. So. And just the words and stuff that tied us together. That was, you know, definitely. Anyway, so jumping into this, conversation on beauty, I think it's words are important and definitions are important. And so I didn't know if you had, or if, you know, if you had a, like kind of a working definition in your studies, what mm-hmm. you call beauty, like what that looks right. like.
Well, that is a very huge question. Like asking someone to define love or light or, you know, I mean, it's been very interesting. Like, you know, I took my first full year of my doctoral program just reading and studying on my own, and how my definition has kind of morphed and changed. But overall, you know, I'm finding that beauty is anything, you know, like I said before, whether it be people or art or nature, a moment that draws us out of ourselves for whatever reason, and causes us to reflect internally and realize that we're not here alone. We're not alone. There's something or someone greater than ourselves that is at the wheel here. And someone created this universe, someone's sustaining this universe. And so I just think God gives us these moments of illumination that, remind us that he's with us. And I know that's a really long rambling definition, but that's where I'm finding, you know, that these moments of awe are what draws us to the transcendence of God. Yeah. Causes us to question, you know, who was that? What was that? What does that mean? Those kind of things. Cultivating. Then we cultivate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it begins with that curiosity, the right. awe, the wonder. Yes. Yeah. But you have to pay attention. Like mm-hmm. it's mm-hmm. one of those things that experiencing beauty, and sometimes beautiful things just arrest your attention. Sure. They, right. they yeah. grab you. Mm-hmm. But there's so many times that you would have missed it if you wouldn't have intentionally walked without earbuds.
Oh yeah, or... exactly. Yes. And honestly, like I didn't know anybody here in Kansas City. So in our, you know, our lives in ministry for, you know, the first 22 years of our marriage were so intense and so loud and so grandiose. Like, I didn't have friends here, you know? I didn't have people that would recognize me wherever I went, or my family, whatever. So it's very strange feeling, but at the same time, extremely freeing not to have any of that around me, and to be able to walk freely and lightly, you know, physically on that path. But that's just how I kind of felt.
Did it kind of make you feel like a child again? Like that?
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I grew up
going back.
Yes, I grew up in Chicago, which is like the Mordor, you know, in Lord of the Rings, you know, where there's like this just a concrete jungle everywhere. And so honestly, like I truly felt like it was sort of a rebirth experience for me, because I loved beauty, you know, as a kid. I loved creativity, but it just was not there, you know. I mean, you'd see glimpses here and there, but so absolutely, like, learning to immerse myself. And I'll just tell one quick story, because as a Chicago native person, this kind of rocked my world a little bit. But you know, I'm just walking along one of the days and taking pictures, whatever, minding my business, and all of a sudden the sirens start going off, like the storm sirens that they test once a month, week, whatever. And I'm not kidding you, probably 10 feet into the woods, it sounded like 10 little baby coyotes started howling with the siren. And I was like, oh my gosh. And like the next, I was a little nervous to walk down that way. So I went another way the next day, just thinking there's a mama nearby, you know, and just same thing, walking down the path. And all of a sudden, phew, out of the woods, this coyote jumps like right in front of me. And I think it was just as scared as I was, you know, just like startled, like, oh no, what do I do now? And we just looked at each other and it ran away. And I was like, oh God, this is a new world. just living, you know, with that wildlife and snakes and, oh my gosh, like just all kinds of interesting.
Yeah, lots of surprises.
Oh, many. Yeah, I don't miss the snakes. So they actually plowed all of those woods down now, and they're gone.
Oh, nice.
Oh no.
Yeah. So it. Yeah.
Gotta love development.
There were very scary snakes back there. Unlike, I realize we're alive in the wild anywhere. So.
Oh man, I can do without snakes as well. We just saw a king snake though around here, and we're in South Carolina with copperheads, and you want king snakes around because they kill those. Huge. So they're huge. Oh, yeah.
Do they? I did not know that. That's
yeah.
Good.
No, they're one of the biggest predators of copperheads. So there you go, a snake fact. Okay, so speaking of creation in the world, the poet Lucy Shaw once said, "When the world was created, it would have been enough to have it work, wouldn't it? But to include beauty seems gratuitous, a gift of pure grace." I love this because, you know, when we look at the Bible, we look at God's, you know, priorities of how he's structured and ordered the world and everything around us, we see a God who delights in beauty. Some scholars talk about in Genesis 2, we don't want to miss out this interesting fact that you see the beauty of the trees highlighted before their usefulness. We see that God calls for immense beauty in the blueprints of the temple. And then in the New Testament, we see how Jesus offers that when the woman pours the expensive perfume and others are kind of talking about what a wasteful act, Jesus calls it a beautiful act. So, Michelle, so what are your thoughts around just God's relationship with beauty and then that relationship between beauty and grace? I mean, just help us unpack any of that.
Honestly, another huge question, and I'll do my best, but my understanding, you know, is, and this is something I learned at the Soul Care Institute, and if you've been around Steve and Gwen, you've heard this before too, is that, you know, God created us, and we are the beloved, that when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased," you know, and when we are in Christ, we are linked with that moment, and we are also considered the beloved. It's incredible. It blows my mind to stop and think about that. But you know, like this morning, I was sitting at my window, and I'm a bird nerd, like really badly. Like, I obsess about different migrating birds and that kind of thing. And right now is migration through our community. And I have this little app on my phone that picks up bird sounds. And I was like, what? White-eyed vireo? And I don't even know what it was. But I'm like, no, it can't be. And so I went out and I had my camera and I'm like stalking around my yard. And sure enough, I found it. And then after I'd like spent 10 minutes, I realized my neighbor was like on her porch, like watching the whole time. But she is very gracious and we've laughed about it before. But anyway, that kind of stuff. It's like, man, God loves me. Those moments, where you're like, that would mean nothing to, my husband, who, I mean, he appreciates birds, but like for him, it's different things, but for me, that is the grace and beauty. God didn't need to send that bird. I mean, we have 100 in our backyard right now, but he just knew like this was not on my list and it would be something I would be very interested in. And, I truly know that he feels delight in those moments too. And that is the God that I'm getting to know that I didn't know before, if that makes sense.
I love that you made that connection between, experiencing beauty and being the beloved of God. And just he delights in the moments that will delight us and, and all those things. It's just, it made me, I saw this picture in my head, like that moment with the bird was like this very necessary one brushstroke in your day of this
Absolutely.
masterpiece of your life that he's like,
Yeah.
that needed to be there.
Oh, I'm so grateful.
Was
Incredibly.
and the surprising gifts of that, just that
Right.
for him, I love it. What you said about how he takes delight in that too, not just because when you give a gift, often the delight comes from the giver
Oh,
themselves, and
yeah.
that's a really cool thought.
So when you think about all the people you've interviewed or are going to interview or, in your studies around how beauty impacts the soul, is there anything you're finding about how we can better extract beauty from the ordinary?
Honestly, this whole part of my research, like I said, so far I've just kind of been doing stuff on my own, but have entered a different phase of like interviews and surveys and that kind of thing. I have just been amazed at the patterns, like where a person will tell me a story and I just ask for one story. When is a time where God showed you something, where you experienced beauty somewhere, whether it be nature, art, people, other, and it transformed your soul, like something happened in you. So that kind of story, that just made you stop and think or reflect, or it really changed you. It's been amazing because I'm kind of nerdy too about like pie charts and things like that. But I've been amazed at like how many people said that they were living in anticipation. It's almost like I give them 10 words to choose from. And I think it's like 65% of those people are waiting. They said, I'm waiting for something. And so it just says to me, like, we're, like when we are listening and waiting for God, something's gonna happen. Because he doesn't hide his himself from us. He's here already with us, and we just need to become aware.
We just need to become aware. It's like we need to open our eyes a little wider and
Open our eyes, open our ears, be ready. And that comes through lots of exercise, lots of faith. 2 years for me, of walking and waiting and knowing finally, yeah, God's with me. He showed me pretty much every day that he's with me. And I trust in him now that he still is.
All right. So Okay, Michelle, tell us more, about your doctoral focus. What led to this area of study? Why does beauty matter so much, as even a
Sure.
thing to study?
My education pretty much has all happened in the last 10 years as far as formal education. Because we were so busy in ministry, I didn't even finish my undergrad degree just because we got married. I was 18 and hit the floor running, So I, spent whatever 15, 20 years raising my girls and getting them through and starting them in school. And I started to really feel so like I need to do this personally. I really wanted to finish. And the Soul Care Institute, actually, I got 9 credit hours toward a seminary degree going through that, which I was like, I can't waste that, And so one thing kind of led to another. Started learning more about soul care, spiritual direction, and that kind of thing. And then I was like, okay, I got my graduate certificate. Then I was like, oh gosh, I only have like 15 more hours to get my master's, blah, blah, blah. So just kept going with that. And finished. And then our mutual spiritual director that we had talked about, her and I were just praying a lot about it and used the Ignatian discernment tools of, just like, should I keep going? What do I do? Whether I wanted to get an MDiv or doctorate, blah, blah. And I just, she's like, you know what? Hold it loosely, gently, and we'll see what happens. And that's, the whole Ignatian way is holding loosely to things, which is very hard for me. When I find something I want to do, I, grasp it really tight. But, and so this opportunity came like 3 months later, almost exactly to when we started praying about it. And, we're Rob and I are very good friends with Alan Hirsch and his wife Deb. And Alan emailed Rob and said that he was going to be part of this new doctoral program affiliated with the Cairo Seminary and Michael Cooper, who has a ministry called Ephesiology. It's a so they kind of merge and it's like a seminary experience. So anyway, suddenly I'm reading all this material. I'm like, this is exactly what I want to do, because their whole thing is, the mission of God. What's the mission of God? And it's burning in my heart at this point. The mission of God is like the beauty that He sends us to draw us to Himself. It changed my life completely. And I want to do that for other people. And so got the application and I'm like, okay, I could write like all this missional stuff and I've read Alan's books and I could like, say, I want to study whatever, missional, blah, 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 church planning, whatever, which I'm all for that stuff, right? But I've always felt kind of, like kind of a weirdo in those circles because I really love to study, read academic stuff, but also just very different from like what my husband talks about all day, every day with his training and everything. So I'm like, okay, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to write exactly, everything I just explained to you guys in the first part of this podcast. Like, I believe God wants to draw people to himself through beauty, that he's a missionary God. He loves us. And there are people that are not going to respond to him through, scripture first or through spoken word or just for whatever reason. We all have different ways of learning. But that He created the world, and like we had talked about before, on purpose. He made things beautiful on purpose, and it's in our experience every single day. And so anyway, filled out the application, heard back in a couple of days, and they accepted me. And I was like, what? Like, it really blew my mind, for real. It really truly blew my mind because I have always felt like an outsider in that world, because I'm quirky and weird and an introvert and but Alan like had done a ton of studying Hans von Balthasar. He was
Yeah, I know. Yeah, there you
this
go.
theologian in the 60s and he was really one of the first theologians to write about theological aesthetics and the beauty of God and in nature and that kind of thing. So Alan knew exactly what I was talking about, which blew my mind. So It's been a wild ride ever since. And I'm like seriously incredibly grateful.
Well, and I know that the conversation about like so often in, in our churches, things need to be sort of useful.
Yeah,
And
sure.
you say utilitarian or,
Right.
that like that is the focus so often. But this returning to an appreciation for, aesthetics and
Right.
presence and smells and all the senses. Like I know Travis and I, like just being able to experience God not just through reading words on a page, which are powerful and so important, but also to go with it, having a moment with God, which includes so many other forms of beauty, from our eyes and, even just touch and like all that stuff. I think that all plays into
Just
it.
gave us those senses for a purpose.
Right.
Exactly.
What is a great line by the Benedictines that says something like beauty is truth shining into being? So
Oh,
these
wow.
things are,
Yeah. Oh,
these things
wow.
are
Yeah.
this idea that we sometimes falsely pit truth against, read this versus view this. And yes, God has written word and the Bible is, in no way are we questioning the authority and
No,
what
yeah,
he's right
totally.
and yeah and what he's speaking about the creation story and the fall and all that through that. However, I think yeah, there's times where we pit these other things of like, but he's just as much at work in beauty around us as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, he's speaking in Hebrews, it says, God has been speaking in a lot of different ways, all through time. God will use anything to draw us to himself because he loves us that much.
It's a good
Yeah.
reminder. Well, okay, so this is a little bit of a nerd high level thing that Michelle and me are gonna walk a tightrope on here, but is there a net below us? Probably not. So basically we could
In some trouble, but that's okay.
no,
I'm
you're
all
right.
for it.
So okay, so I wrote a book, Shiny Eyes, and in this book I explore beauty some, and I think I'm just vibing with everything you're saying about it. I think and how your heart was kind of and even your story and journey into researching beauty and learn, it's so cool to me. But anyway, in the book Shiny Eyes, I quoted a guy because there's tons of quotes in here in this book, and he wrote this high-level book called The Analogical Imagination. His name is David Tracy, kind of a researcher. Yeah, it's like talk about high level. But he makes a really fascinating thing that I actually read in another book that sourced him because I didn't, it's too much for me to read that one. But basically, he had this interesting comparison where he said, Catholic writers and theologians tend to focus on the immanence of God, and so their warning would tend to be towards those of us that seem to make God marginally present in the world. However, Protestants focus more on the transcendence, a separateness of God, and would warn about the risks of idolatry and superstition. That's why we see the iconography things and this slippery slope kind of a discussion. What he's saying here is that I think we can both say that both attributes of God are entirely true. The incarnation of Jesus is, this intersection of God converging into history. It's why I think you also see Catholics tend to, want to talk much more about suffering with Jesus. There's a sense in which, we're, Jesus is with us in it. I mean, Protestants aren't going to disagree on that, but even the language around, you can definitely see this language around the presence versus the transcendence of God. Again, both biblical attributes. But it's also easy to see how those would really inform the imaginations of writers, theologians, and the ways we worship. I know Jess and I are now at an Anglican church, and part of that journey for us was what you already said was, this idea that God has wired us to worship and seek Him through all of our senses, not just through cerebral knowledge, but through touch and
And
smell
then
and yeah, exactly. And so, I mean, what Have you kind of unpacked a little bit of that, or where are you at on some of the role that you've seen beauty play maybe in worship between Protestants and Catholics?
Sure. It's a really interesting topic, and I definitely want to learn more about it and explore. But as you ask the question, looking back at the authors and different people who have influenced my imagination, they're almost all Catholic. So, Brennan Manning, he was probably one of the first, who talked about, Abba's love for us. And honestly, that was not part of our conservative evangelical world. Those thoughts, those ideas at the time, they just weren't, and transformed me and my husband. And also Macrina Whitaker, she passed away 4 or 5 years ago. I can't remember exactly the year, but the 5 years before she died, I had the opportunity to be in a friendship with her. Steve and Gwen Smith had read several, just pieces to us over the 2 years we were in the Soul Care Institute. And every single time they would read something of hers, or I would read something of hers, I would think to myself, this person thinks how I think. And I have never read anybody like her before. That was so similar in the way that we thought about God and the world and poetry and those kind of things. And then my current spiritual director, she's Catholic, and I got my certification at the Ignatian Institute, or no, Center for Ignatian Spirituality in Kansas City, which is also Catholic. And honestly, I think growing up conservative-ish evangelical, there's such a strong emphasis on the word of God, which, yes, scripture is important. It is the word of God. I mean, gosh, where would we be without it? We'd be lost. But almost to a fault, though, where like this is it, almost like a worshipful, like we don't worship the Bible, we worship the God who spoke the Bible into being. And so even just saying that out loud, like I know I feel like, oh gosh, the Baptist in me is like, oh, I shouldn't have said that, but God speaks in all ways. So I think like even like we just have this sense of like protecting that, protecting God's word. And where I think growing up in the church, just the way that, Catholics were talked about, it was just like, ooh, that's a little out there, a little woo-woo, but honestly, like for people that are not necessarily just the audio learners or whatever, I just think that the experiences of a Catholic church are just phenomenal. The actual, the mass and the beautiful word and kneeling and all of those things are just symbols, that we can use to demonstrate different aspects of God, which that doesn't happen normally in a regular evangelical church. So yes, I've found my imagination stretched, and just so grateful for the people that I've run into that have been a part of my life. So.
No, I love that. It's a really good, honest answer, and one in which, like you and I are both under construction and sort of even understanding. I think we all are. We're all learners, and we're all, but yeah, I really like what you said there. I think, it's I too have been touched by so many authors that have and writers that have, I guess went into the paradox and the depth of places that I think sometimes it's scary to go into, where the storyline isn't as clear, or is this, are we presenting the message of the gospel as simply as we can, or what happens if we, there's some gray here of like letting people discover it themselves, that you know what I mean, like there's
That can
some
be
risk.
scary, yes.
Yeah, there's some risk when we don't like give the whole script, I think. And I think what you then tend to see is the art that's produced, like that, movies, whatever. It's kitschy. It's not as, it's it feels propagandistic, you know, where it's just like you're trying to give me the answer, then let me see the answer in art. And I think when we're led honestly to answers through, you know, again, the Holy Spirit's working in that, but not just given the script of the answer, I think we often arrive at a more honest place anyway. So,
Absolutely.
yeah.
Yeah, and I would just add to that, like, not long ago, we were in Savannah, Georgia, and we went to a cathedral, what is it called? A
Saint,
Saint
yeah, that's, is it
Basilica?
Saint John, isn't it?
Saint John.
Yeah,
Yeah, Saint John.
in there.
Bas right. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I've seen pictures and things like that, but I had not really been in a cathedral until I stepped into this one. And I literally was like, okay, it's almost embarrassing how I reacted
It's not.
because I walked in, and as I was kind of looking at the Stations of the Cross and the stained glass and then the ceiling, just the shape of the pillars and the flecks of gold and the ornate
Stunning.
woodwork. I mean, I literally, if you want to ask an experience that beauty, literally God just spoke through it, the craftsmen and the artwork and everything that went into this cathedral, like, literally moved me to the point I was like sobbing. Like, I just couldn't even catch my breath.
It's
And
stunning.
I felt sort of embarrassed, but also like, this is really cool. This has never happened to me before. And I think for the first time, I was just like, why? I know it's expensive, but why do we not have more of these types of places? You know, they're
I
not
know.
common.
No, they're not. We tend to be more utilitarian in our art and buildings. That building is absolutely stunning. There's the stained glass is on either side, I think, if I remember right. But at the top, there's a, I can't remember what they're called right now, but it's like a mandala like stained glass. And I tried to draw it, but it was terrible. I mean, how do you replicate something like that?
But yeah, you're in there walking around, and some of these, you know, Stations of the Cross and the things that you're seeing are sermons themselves. They're
Yes, they are.
pictures that are sermons, and like there have been people like literally converted to Christianity over simply the magnificence of something like that. The beauty is so overwhelming. The gratuitous, pure grace, as Lucy Shaw would say, is itself power. You know, and that's the thing of just where, you know, anyway, we could, but it's just, it is fascinating to
Well, I just
explore.
have to bring this up since it's literally right next to me. So I don't know if you guys have seen this before. It's a podcast, so the rest of the people can't see it. But it's
Okay.
Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, painted in like 1940. It was my grandma's. That's why I have it right
Oh,
here. But
cool.
my friend was here the other day, and they're like, that's like the hippie Jesus, you know, or like the senior picture Jesus. Like, he looks so spiffy, and you know, his eyes are blue and he's obviously white, you know, all of those things. It's like we hold on to these little kitschy art things. They're not bad. And I keep it because it's sentimental to remember seeing it at my grandma's house and all of that. But there's more, you know, more. And I'm just excited in the future to see what artists produce, you know, to depict Jesus in the garden, you know, that doesn't look like he's in a senior photo or whatever.
Well, and last thing I'm going to say on this, that you brought that up, that cool picture is, and thing about that is that I've even found myself one time recently, as I've kind of now had more visuals in my life and things that are beautiful, even found myself drawn to looking at a picture of Jesus that was comforting me, that was just a connection, I don't know, visually, that just thinking about sometimes can't necessarily trigger, and feeling comfort of like, and then I guess that would trigger like feelings and prayer and things like that. But anyway, just the visual cues that I think maybe we need to more often have around us that we're missing in evangelicalism.
Absolutely. I completely agree.
There's a practice that I have adopted. I think it was like a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, where what I need during the day is to see more beauty. And I don't always have the opportunity to go outside and go for a walk. And so I have like a Pinterest board where I have collected art. And I shared this with you. And it is just any images that make me just kind of rest and it just feel the peace of God. I save it in this Pinterest board. And whenever I need it, I go and I sit down and I will kind of flip through until I get to one that I just want to like fix on. And, I've used the acronym SIFT, sensing, imaging, feeling, thinking, to kind of evoke like, how can I scan through
And cultivate,
what's
right?
going on with me? Yes. And so first I have to become aware of what is happening with me. The art is just the tool. The beauty draws me in to pay attention to what is God speaking? How am I feeling? Like, what are the thoughts spinning in my head? What images in this remind me of things? And just kind of explore all of that. And so using that SIFT has been a really powerful tool that and it's so simple. Just I go back to it all the time. And it just grounds me,
What an
in beauty.
amazing tool.
And it's not anything I made up. I think I heard about it from Kurt Thompson. So.
Well, yeah. What an amazing way, like you said, just to stop in your day and there's beauty out there, but we can't always experience it firsthand. And
So as we kind of wrap up this discussion, is there anything else that you would like to kind of leave people with a prayer around beauty or maybe even a hope for people in this topic that you're so passionate about studying that you want to share?
what I had spoke about before about living in anticipation, that would be my challenge. It's for myself and hopefully for others too, is just to expect that God's going to show up, because he's already there. He's already here with us, and how much he longs to speak through beauty over us. And that would be, it doesn't sound official, but that would be my hope and my prayer for anybody who would be listening.
Yes,
Love it.
ours too.
This has been a really fun discussion, and yeah, it just triggers my mind to think about things. And like, people can't see this, but the background behind you with all these like beautiful pictures and stuff like that's so cool. It
Oh,
just,
thank
yeah, it sets the stage to talk.
you. I see yours as well, which is
Oh,
just
nice.
funny to me that you
Oh,
have art on your walls as well. So
that's all Jesse. Mine would be energy drink collections and random beer cans probably,
Oh.
but beauty's subjective too. So,
Right.
okay. So Michelle, take us out from here. It sounds like you have some opportunities for your research to have people connect with you on for your research. People can find you. You have an awesome website. Just how can we find you and how can we connect? If take us to all the things.
Sure. This next couple months, especially, I am focusing on sending out surveys, which would take like 5 minutes of a person's time, where they would just share a simple story and then just ask a couple like multiple choice questions about that story. Just like, how did it change you? Did it make a permanent impact on you? Draw you closer to God, those kind of things. So I'd be incredibly grateful if anybody would like to do that. I could send it to them. And also, if somebody has a story like we've been talking about, I would love to interview them as part of my research. Also, just on Zoom or whatever would work. And as far as contacting me, you could contact me at MichelleDWegner@gmail.com. So it's MichelleD Wegner, WEGNER. And I would absolutely love to chat with anybody. And my website is illuminatetheordinary.com. So.
Awesome. Yeah, we will definitely put a link for that survey in the show notes so that people can just click on it and like help you out. That would be great.
And a link to Illuminate the Ordinary and a link to email her
and even connect on Facebook.
Yeah.
Facebook's great too. Yeah, I'm there once or twice a day, so that would be fine too.
Sweet.
Well, we absolutely love what you have chosen to focus on here and how God will use it to inspire more people to experience him through beauty and just, you're just shining. Like you talked about that illuminating of a leaf as you were walking, you know, broken and ready for healing. I think you have been healed. You probably feel more whole, and this mission of helping to illuminate beauty for others is just, it's powerful and it's a worthy focus. So
thank you. And that's what you. I hope ultimately for others is that they will experience God and his healing also.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing your story and being with us today.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. I hope you found something helpful, hopeful, or thought-provoking. Be sure to check out the show notes for links to any resources mentioned in the podcast. And we also have links in the notes for our own resources to check out. We would really love to hear from you. And we're also really grateful for your support by sharing the podcast episodes with your friends and family and leaving a rating and review. May we all regain and maintain our wonder, hope, and inspiration as we look at our ordinary through new and fresh eyes.